One of the challenges we face at whatever point in the journey we are, the journey of faith, one of the challenges we face is described at the very top of the bulletin today, just under First Sunday in Advent, making room for Jesus. Making room, finding space, carving out time to grasp and to really grapple with who Jesus is and what he means, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, and what that means for us right now. It's all too easy just to keep rolling fast, to climb this mountain toward Christmas with all the expectations and all the stuff overlaid on it. And in the process, simply to settle for old images and snapshots, impressions that we have of Jesus. Images that can become so very familiarized that we don't even get caught anymore. Making room for Jesus can be a really high challenge. And a lot of us know it. And so, among other things, there's a tool for us to use. The Bible, of course. But also, in your bulletin today, you have a list. A list of readings. Readings that we'll be drawing from throughout Advent. Use these. Read them on your own. Read them as couples, as a family. Weave them into your prayer life together. Use them in preparation for worship week after week after week. And on that list, you'll see the prophet Isaiah noted a couple of times. Readings from Isaiah 64 today, and then from Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 9. Isaiah is one of what was called the major prophets. He was a person God used to call his people back to God, to point the way toward the coming of the Messiah, to Jesus, generations before Jesus was born. Isaiah was a prophet whose eyes and ears and heart was wide open to God, but whose eyes and ears and heart were also wide open to the ways in which the world was going away from God. And God used him to speak truth into life. Isaiah saw his people wandering far, far away from the ways of God, arrogantly and impudently thinking that they were just fine and believing that they were righteous, when in fact they were anything but that. He saw his nation throwing justice out the window and exploiting the weak and the vulnerable. He watched people living into things that fed pleasure and that fueled abuse. And he pleaded and preached for them to turn around, to turn away from that and back toward God, to repent before God and to turn away from what they were doing. And so in Isaiah, if you read through Isaiah, we often find stark, bold words of repentance and lament, preaching to these people who were running headlong in the wrong direction. But often within those very words, we find bright words of hope and promise. Prayers to God for mercy and help, reminding words about God's promises that were already in place. And that's what we'll find in today's text from Isaiah 64. As I read the text, listen carefully to it. Have your Bibles open, which is always a good thing to do. And hear these words not just as old words from an old prophet to a faraway culture in a land very distant from here. Hear them as that, but also hear these as being spoken into our very own culture today, into our very lives. Hear these words spoken to our own nation, where with as many wonderful, beautiful things as there are, there are also many things that are off the tracks. Think about the ongoing issues of racism. So much in the news right now. Evident by these things symbolized by Ferguson, Missouri. But knowing that it touches every community. Consider the huge divisions between whites and blacks. And riots and protests and appeals for justice and venomous things being said and put into print. Along with that, consider the ongoing complexities of relationships between Muslims and Christians and Jews, fueled by what's going on in so much of the rest of the world. There's fear and loathing between cultures all over the globe. Consider the enormous disparities between rich and poor, and the complexity of immigration, and the damage being done in this highly sexualized culture in which we live, and the ongoing exploitation of vulnerable women and girls and people in general. There's a long list of things that are off the tracks. So hear these words spoken into that broad context. Words Isaiah spoke to God about the culture of Israel from so many centuries ago, and words spoken to God about our own culture today, about our own lives today. Words praying that God would intervene and reboot everything and change us at the core. So hear these words from Isaiah 64, 1 through 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Wow, what a beginning. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. That's a strong word. Maybe it's not the kind of word we really want to hear as we are gearing up for Christmas, decorating our homes and the church, heading out to the malls to shop. It's hard to hear the word of Isaiah if the backdrop is, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. But it's a really fitting word. It's a really fitting word. It's a fitting word when we back up and back away from the many things that get overlaid on top of Advent to Christmas. And when we refocus on why God sent his one and only Son who became flesh and blood, as we sang earlier. We sang, glory to God in the highest, peace to the weary world. And isn't that the case? There is so much weariness. Weariness from the weight and damage of sin. So many wounds, so many hurts, so many dashed hopes and broken relationships. Glory to God in the highest, peace to the weary world. Blessed is he who has come to save us, God in flesh and blood. That's the core of Christmas. And that's what we need to focus on during Advent and all the time. That God became flesh and blood, and that God did open the heavens and come down, just as Isaiah prayed. He opened the heavens and came down, coming to us as God and man perfectly united in Jesus. coming as a newborn baby, totally vulnerable, totally one with us, and totally our Savior, coming to open up a whole new way of life. He came out of love, and he came because of sin. He came because of the sin-soaked things that lure us and draw us and twist us and bend us away from what God calls us to. He came to bring salvation to a sin-saturated world that people often get used to and sadly often accommodate and say, well, that's just the way things are. What's ever going to change? Jesus came to open a new way. In one of her short stories, Flannery O'Connor puts the words like this into one of her characters. Sin is not something we commit. Sin is something we are in. It is not something we commit. It is something we are in. And she captured it. We're in it. We're immersed in a whole stew of sin. It's just like what Isaiah prayed to God. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And here's how it's paraphrased in the Message. We've sinned and kept at it for so long. Is there any hope for us? Can we be saved? We're all sin-infected, sin-contaminated. Our best efforts are grease-stained rags. For anyone following the news, we know about Ferguson, Missouri, and that is the raw eruption of the sin of racism and injustice. And of course, there are layers of complexity about this. And even if we ourselves are not outrightly racist or knowingly complicit in racist things, we live in a world where this goes on, often blatantly and cruelly. And we can't just turn a blind eye and wish it away or pretend that the rage and frustration so many people feel is simply an overreaction. It's an immersion thing. We live in a world immersed in sin, soaked and saturated. I imagine that some of you may have seen a Facebook posting by Benjamin Watson. He's a tight end for the New Orleans Saints, a husband and a father of four children, and an African-American. Here's his Facebook post from last Tuesday. At some point while I was playing or preparing to play Monday Night Football, the news broke about the Ferguson decision. After trying to figure out how I felt, I decided to write it down. Here are my thoughts. I'm angry because the stories of injustice that have been passed down for generations seem to be continuing before our very eyes. I'm frustrated because pop culture, music, and movies glorify these types of police-citizen altercations and promote an invincible attitude that continues to get young men killed in real life away from the safety of movie sets and music studios. And he continues on with a list of other adjectives about the emotions that he felt, that he feels. I'm fearful, embarrassed, sad, sympathetic, offended, confused, and so on. It's a compelling and beautiful expression about the range of emotions and complexity of this. But most compelling of all, I think, is how he ended what he wrote. He wrote, I'm encouraged, because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, but a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our own. Sin is the reason we riot and loot and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his Son, Jesus, and with it, a transformed heart and mind. One that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what is truly important in every human being. The cure for Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure. It's the gospel. It is the gospel. So finally, he writes, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives us hope. That's exactly it. The gospel. The whole story of God becoming flesh in Jesus Christ is where our hope is. apart from Jesus, who is God's response in flesh and blood to the sin of this world and the many ways we can get sucked into sinful things, often without even noticing it. Apart from Jesus, there's no hope for change. Apart from Jesus, there's no final hope at all. Pastor Fleming Rutledge puts it like this. We have all been taken captive by a power greater than we are. The power of sin and death. It's this power that motivates us generation after generation to hate black people or white people, to hate Muslims, Christians, or Jews, to hate homosexuals or heterosexuals, to hate homeless people or corporate CEOs or whomever. And when will it ever end? It can never end. Unless there's an intervention from beyond this world into this world altogether. There's no hope for our race improving itself in any definitive way except by the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And right there is the best news that we've ever been given. By virtue of faith in Jesus Christ, yielding our lives over to Him, and all the things about us that do not fit with who He is, we belong to Him. And we belong to His ways. And we don't belong to this world and the world's ways. And with that, look again to the words of Isaiah. After beginning with a plea to God, "Oh God, rend the heavens, tear the heavens open and come down. Oh, that You would come down like fire and boiling water and set things right with a vengeance." And after despairing words toward the end of the passage about how futile any hope for real change there is, how deep into sin and far away from God people are, so much so that according to Isaiah, he cries out to God, "No one calls on Your name or strives to lay hold of You, for You have hidden Your face from us and given us over to our sins." Then there comes that word, yet. Yet. Look at verses 8 and 9. "Yet, You are our Father. We are the clay. Like that Play-Doh that Eric had up here with the kids. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hand. Do not be angry with us beyond measure, Lord, do not remember our sins forever. Look on us, we pray, for we are all Your people." It's a plea for mercy based on promises that God has already made to us. It's a plea for a merciful and powerful intervention, for God to be like that potter coming and molding us continually, reshaping us just like a potter reshapes pots in a wheel that have become misshapen. Oh, that You would come down. And that's the very thing God has done in Jesus. He came down. He came down. He came down among us and lived and died and rose again over death. And He's left His truth with us. He's left His Holy Spirit with us. He has promised that He Himself is with us, Emmanuel, with us. To draw us toward Him day by day, moment by moment, and to hear again and again the powerful promise that all can be different than it is now. First, in our hearts, and in our homes, and in our relationships, even the complex ones. And then out toward this world that desperately needs the love of Jesus Christ and the hope that He brings. And so we've begun Advent on a serious note. Because Advent begins with words from the prophets. Prophets like Isaiah. It's not chestnuts roasting on an open fire and silver bells. Instead, it's about waking up and hearing these words seriously and hearing the promises seriously and to know that He is with us. He's called us His own. Let's pray. God, You know the extent of our lives. You know where we've been, what we've done, the good things, the bad things. the tender moments, the awful ones. And we are yours. And so I pray for each of us, myself included, that you would be like that potter, that you would be the potter, molding us moment by moment to become more and more Christ-like in everything that we say and do and intend and think. Use this day in the coming days of Advent to draw us deep into the wonder of your promises and all that they really mean. We lay ourselves in your hands, praying for your will to be done in us. Praying it in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you stand to hear these words, and then we'll sing together.